For us here in Britain, wars are not people huddled in the darkness. They're not sirens calling for people to leave the street. They're not always your neighbours and your friends, your father, brothers, uncles or cousins leaving with no knowledge of when or if they may be home. The distance from the event of war creates a lack of knowledge in all that it entails. No matter what we're taught in school or discover in later life through books, newspapers and magazines. No matter that perhaps we were there. We now live in a dreamlike quality or perhaps a nightmare of days gone by. It's difficult in these days to grasp the turmoil of the world that leads to war and conflict. That common understanding of nations that says we will take a stand against this oppressor, no matter what the human cost. Of course, modern warfare has not seen the scale of death of the wars of the early part of the 20th century. Weaponry and defence had advanced so that there's less loss of life. Fewer people required to be at the front line, and we hope fewer unnecessary casualties or deaths. As civilians, we are perhaps least aware of the preparations that are made for conflict. In the early part of the 20th century, with the growing world unrest, men and women were preparing for the what-if situations. It's said of Earl Haig, and it was in an article in Life and Work in a past November edition, not this one, "Warfare's not an exact science, and battle plans seldom survive first contact with the enemy. Like any other soldier who's been involved in the dirty business of warfare, Haig knew that battles could only be won by careful planning and the determination and resolve of the men who fought them." While a modern soldier is quoted as saying, 90% of our job is waiting, the other 10% of the job is extremely dangerous. But in the waiting, there is preparation. It's that theme of waiting with preparation that runs through our readings this morning. We're still a fortnight from Advent, and those people who compiled the lectionary, that arrangement of readings which we as a church are following and is followed across the world by others. These readings are beginning to turn our attention to the preparation for Christ among us. I'm going to skip the Thessalonians reading, because you might want to get home for your lunch. But it's marriage preparations that we turn to in the gospel. And in our own experiences, we know that weddings are great moments of preparation. Months here in Dunfermline Abbey, years. I say that because we have a current booking for 2019. Are spent making sure that everything will be right, from the dress to the venue to the food. Grooms, ushers, bride and bridesmaids make all their own preparations. Numerous books and websites offer advice on how to best be prepared for all manner of eventualities. Yet if you've ever been involved in a wedding, and I say this knowing that there are some here who are due to get married in the not too distant future, if you've ever been involved in the preparations, you know that no matter what the planning, human nature will always bring with it the element of surprise in some mishap. I've been the minister. We're at the wedding rehearsal on a Friday night. It became apparent that the bride and groom had not collected their marriage schedule, without which they couldn't be married the next day. Fortunately, that's remedied by living in a small town where the registrar's known. But it's the reason why now I prefer to have rehearsals on a Thursday evening or at the very latest a Friday afternoon when the registrar's office is still open. I've been the minister at the wedding where a bridesmaid's dress came undone during the ceremony and proceeded to fall off the girl as we moved to sign the schedule. Fortunately, there were safety pins in the church, but they had beautiful red ribbons attached to them, which looked beautiful with the purple dress. At another wedding, the bride was in hospital the week before the ceremony. The best friend got a black eye on the stag night with a punch that went astray from a nearby fight which he wasn't involved in. And a granny took ill during the best man's speech and was rushed to hospital. For those of you who are worried that any of these things will happen at your wedding, I've said them in a three, or you'll be fine. So in the knowledge that wedding preparations sometimes don't go to plan, Jesus' words about wise and foolish bridesmaids might seem a little harsh. Surely Christian understanding would have them share the oil they had. I found these words by someone else on the passage. The wise bridesmaids are different from the foolish bridesmaids because they have the foresight to take flasks of oil to replenish their lamps. The wise bridesmaids sleep, but first they prepare fully for the bridegroom's arrival. They have lamps and oil, so they're set to greet the bridegroom no matter when he might arrive. They're ready, and readiness is the point of the parable. Of course, it's in the self-interest of the bridesmaids to be ready, because the bridegroom's coming will signal the beginning of a great and joyous festival, and they wouldn't want to miss it. The theme is to be prepared for a great and wonderful thing, not the worst, but for the best. It's surely surprising, therefore, that five of them have not made essential preparations for this important occasion. But perhaps this should not surprise us. I wonder if any of you have had the same experiences of a tradesman calling at the house to perform some task. The plumber arrives and asks if you have a spanner. A man comes to fix the chimney and asks to borrow a ladder. Somebody arrives to fix a computer and asks for a screwdriver. The list goes on. The bridesmaids did have lamps and they were supposed to be able to provide light. In our parable today, only half ensured that they were able to fulfill their responsibilities for this important occasion. The other half, for whatever reason, were ill-prepared. So the reality is in the story that all the bridesmaids are prepared for the groom. But he's delayed. And only the wise ones had thought about all eventualities. Matthew's Gospels, written long after the resurrection, probably at a time when very few, if any, of the first believers were still living. And there may well have been scepticism surrounding this notion of Christ's return. So this passage is a call to be prepared, to keep the lamps of faith burning and to have the necessary oil ready so that God's people would be ready for all eventualities. It might be pushing the allegory too far to ask what the oil is, but how do we maintain our readiness? Perhaps the answers found in the surrounding passages. In the parable of the faithful and unfaithful slave, the faithful slaves found working when the master returns. So is being prepared, having that oil, working faithfully for God. In the parable of the talents, the faithful slaves use the entrusted resources wisely. So is having oil, practicing good stewardship. In the judgment of nations, those who feed the hungry, give a drink to the thirsty, welcome the stranger, clothe the naked, and so on, are rewarded. So is being prepared, showing generosity to those in need. Then further afield in the Sermon on the Mount is being prepared, obeying Jesus' teachings. In some ways, for those of you who perhaps heard Jean preaching at 9:30 last week, you'll have heard her say that faith is about more than thinking about it, more than striving after it. It's about putting into practice what we understand in our heads and turning that into heartfelt, faith-led action, placing ourselves in the hands of God and following his lead. In grappling with the Gospels, and not just Matthew, we're led to the point of acknowledging that being prepared for Christ in our midst is about living every day of faith with the knowledge that whilst we await another coming, we also live with God's Spirit present. Preparations not just in the keeping of ourselves ready, but in preparing the church and our world for Christ's presence. We allow the oil of God, shown in our compassion and care, our seeking after justice and showing mercy, our call to live in peace and value others, to set new lights glowing in hearts and situations, allowing for the celebration of the presence of the bridegroom in all of life. Preparing for the kingdom means that amidst the short burst of action where we feel as God's people full of purpose, full of vision, we should also enjoy the waiting periods. Those times when we're uncertain about how to best respond to the need and burdens of the global and local community. And you know, even our own families. Those times when we are in preparation, then we're invited to take stock and refuel ourselves with wisdom and knowledge so that we may light the way for Christ's story to enter human uncertainty. It's a sometimes overwhelming responsibility that asks us to keep on sharing faith in word and action, so that others around us might make preparations for a world that's brought into being in Christ's name. Amen.